Well, hello and welcome to the next in our series on Abraham as we read about him in the book of Genesis. We're so pleased that you're able to join with us again. We hope that you're following and enjoying this series that we are presenting together. My name's Andrew Doherty. I'm part of the church here at Bethesda, and I'm joined with Guy again. And we're really looking forward to looking at this passage together. But before we come to read it, I'm just going to pray, and then Guy will introduce it, the passage, and read it to us. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are the God who has made himself known. We thank you that you're the God who speaks, that you're the one who acts. And Lord, we see even here in these very early passages in the Bible, the way in which you speak to Abraham and work in his life. Lord, some of it seemed unlikely that it would happen as you declared, but Lord, as we have followed the story and read your word, we have seen indeed that you are the God who is at work, who is with his people and who will fulfill his promises. We pray, Lord, that as we read this passage and as we share our thoughts together, and as all of us share in watching this, Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you may speak to us, that we might learn from you, and that we might be built up in our faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Good. Thank you, Andrew. And good to see you, Brie. Glad to you could join with us for this next study. And this time we're in Genesis chapter 18 and thinking around the three visitors who come to meet with Abraham and Sarah, and then their journey down to Sodom. So another fascinating passage, and it'd be great if you could have your Bibles open at chapter 18, and we're going to read together the whole of the chapter. So do follow with me. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf, and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and stood these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There, in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" And then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I'll return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. And then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Then Abraham spoke up again. Now I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes. What if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people? If I find 45 there, he said, I will not destroy it. Once again he spoke to him, What if only 40 are found there? He said, For the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham said, Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? He said, For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. And then he said, May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? He answered, For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. And we trust that God will bless that extraordinary passage to us. And it was very hard to resist the temptation to comment on some of those passages as we went down. But anyway, we'll come back to them as we as we work through.
You want to smile, don't you, as you get towards the end there? But we'll return to that, I'm sure. quite an amusing. Well, it was serious, but in some ways, it seems amusing.
Yeah.
So it is. It's again, it's quite an unusual passage. Quite a mixture of things here, Guy. How would you cut this up?
Well, I think in my mind, I've got three sections here, and I think they're quite not different in terms of the text, but they're different in terms of the subject. So we've got the three visitors when they first arrive at Abraham's pad. So that's really from verse 1 down to the end of verse 8, when Abraham is able to exercise hospitality with the help of his wife and servants. Then the middle section, which is really a discussion with and around Sarah and her situation, which takes us from 9 down to 15. And then the final section, which is longer, but is really that extraordinary walk that Abraham has with the Lord on the way down to the road to Sodom, and his intercession really for those who are righteous within that city. And we'll perhaps come to the question of whether he was exclusively or generally thinking of Lot in his intercession there, or whether was he being more generous in his intercessions, but we'll see. So I think in my mind, I've got those three is kind of the framework to this, certainly the way I've thought about it in terms of preparation.
Well, that's really helpful. Thank you. And in many ways, chapter 18 has a very similar beginning to chapter 17.
Yeah.
18 says the Lord appeared to Abraham. And back in 17, at the beginning, it just says the Lord appeared to him. So it's a very similar introduction. But Abraham's response to these visitors who appear is quite striking, isn't it?
It is quite striking. I mean, somebody painted the picture of, in a sense, the great trees of Mamre do take us back. You know, this almost kind of loops back two or three chapters to the rescue of the king of Sodom, of Lot's parting in verse 13. And, you know, we kind of, the storyteller very carefully is weaving together. You know, we're back at this scene again, but... And one of the commentators noted Abraham was almost just kind of sitting in the heat of the day, dozing, maybe, as an older man, without being disrespectful. And it's kind of, you know, you sort of see something and don't see it, and then go, whoa, who's that? And he sets eyes upon three men, but almost immediately it feels like there's something slightly, I was going to say odd, that's not the right way, but different here.
Special.
Yeah. For one, they arrive in the heat of the day. That's somebody made the observation, who on a mission is going to be traveling in the heat of the day? So there's something slightly odd there.
I think it does set them apart, doesn't it? I mean, most people would take time out at that time of the day.
And the other thing really is that his automatic reaction is to run to them and bow down to them.
Yes.
And then to set off with great energy his hospitality. I mean, they live in a culture of hospitality. So a traveler would reasonably expect that if he passed by somebody's place, that they would at least offer water, and they might be able to barter a bit for some food, and somebody might be generous and give them. But this is an altogether different level, isn't it, here, that we've got going on here. It's not a, I mean, we get visitors come to our place usually bringing parcels and things, but I don't know that you'd ever, I don't know, it's a very different setting, but there's a dramatic generosity going on here, isn't it? So it feels like this, Abraham knew somehow that these visitors were different.
Yes.
And special.
I mean, how much weight you put on when he saw them, you know, it's difficult to sort of gauge, but certainly when he saw them, his reaction is, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them.
Yeah.
He bowed down to the ground. I mean, you wouldn't do that, would you? Generally, he was a prosperous man.
He was.
In his own right, wasn't he? He had status and position. Yes, there's something very special going on here.
Yeah, and I mean, in a previous study, you know, we were told effectively God promises Abraham he will be kind of king of kings. So Abraham, in effect, is a king, and we do know that he had a huge entourage. And yet he calls one of them Lord, doesn't he?
Yes. So,
in verse 3, I've found favor in your eyes, my Lord. Do not pass your servant by. There's an immediate kind of positioning going on here, I think. And I mean, there is discussion around who were these three? Who were these three men? And, you know, were they three angels? Was it the Lord and two angels, which I think is where I am. It certainly seems to be one that's the dominant one, and then two others who were two others. So we got a physical manifestation of God here in human form. A theophany, as it's known, it's God present in some way in human form, and Abraham recognizes something of him. I mean, we know Abraham has met with the Lord before, hasn't he? So it's
recognition.
Maybe there's recognition here.
I mean, later in the passage, it does clearly talk about the Lord a number of times, doesn't it? So I think there's fairly good grounds for saying that, you know, one of these was the Lord.
Yeah.
And the other two presumably angels.
Yeah. Who were with him.
And the hospitality is, it's lavish, isn't it? What happens here?
Without stereotyping, you know, it gets Sarah to go and make the sandwiches, and he goes to the barbecue, doesn't he? That's roughly how it pans. But it's, you know, in verse 7, he ran to the herd, selected a choice tender calf, who gave it to a servant to prepare it. You know, this is not, you know, how long does that take? I mean, I'm no expert in these things, but this is no
take a while.
This is no pre-prepared meal in a microwave, is it? You know, this is proper proper hospitality going on here.
And we might smile in our culture, in that culture it was probably accepted, but in our culture, certainly some years ago, maybe not so much now that stereotypes have broken down, but at one time, you know, the man of the house would invite his mates round and then expect his wife to dish up the sandwiches. Now, I don't think that would happen so much now. I think, things are a bit more enlightened nowadays, but you can smile a little bit at what's happened here. But this is a big event. He gets Sarah on board, doesn't he, to make sure it's run properly.
Yeah. One of the commentators again said this feels very much like a sacrifice. This feels like a...
Interesting.
An offering of worship here, and you know, we're told, what is interesting, he didn't eat with them. either, did he? Well,
No,
at
he
the end
stands
of,
aside.
he stands aside. So there's definitely a presence here and an aura, and Abraham is tuned enough to recognize that, you know, he's not going, oh, this is my pad, come into my tent, you know, come and it's like, I'm preparing stuff for you, I will bring it to you, you stay there and eat it, and I'll keep my distance. So it's,
I mean, it's slightly speculative, but I think it's unlikely Abraham would have done that in any other circumstance.
yeah.
So there, it is saying, it's drawing attention, isn't it, to the significance of these people?
Yeah, I mean, if somebody else coming into his world would bring a gift, that's what you would do. If somebody was greater, higher than you, like in the kind of social strata, and many would have been in that time, then they would bring a gift and almost like a peace offering, going, look, I'm not coming for trouble here, but I bring an offering to acknowledge your position. But this is very much flipped the other way around here. So it's yeah.
And to us, things like curds and milk, they don't sound particularly special, do they? But actually, curds and whey and such like were used, weren't they, in the scriptures as symbolic of something really luxurious, and if you had those things, you weren't just scraping by
No.
on the basics. You know, they were an expression of
Yeah. Yeah.
generosity and something that was
Absolutely.
lavish.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then the scene moves to discussion around and with Sarah.
Yes.
I mean, the setting would appear to be a very traditional one, which is that the man would have sat outside of his tent, observing his empire, and his wife and the female members of the household would have been inside the tent and doing whatever they were doing. And it wasn't kind of all sitting around like a family barbecue doing stuff here. You know, there was kind of position, whether, we might think it all a bit odd now, but at the time, they would have been separated by and large most of the day.
And some of us may well have experienced this. I don't know about yourself, but you know, I've been to parts of the world where, as the visitor, I was seen as important, which I found incredibly embarrassing and humbling at times. And you know, the meal was with the men, and we were separated, and we were, you know, the important ones. I don't like using that language. And at the end of the meal, those who prepared the meal, the ladies, they came through to be thanked, and a little formal speech was given. And then they withdrew and they got the leftovers. You know, they had to make do with what was left. So there's something here which is very true to life, but very different from our experience.
Our
But the
culture.
point is that, yeah, these guests are treated really as very special people, aren't they? Yeah. And the question about where is Sarah? Yes.
Yeah, so she's there in the tent, he said. And then the one who does appear to be the preeminent of the three that are here
Yes.
in verse 10, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Yeah. Now, we don't know what Sarah thought of or knew about these visitors, do we? We're not really told. And I think it's easy to kind of be critical of Sarah for her response. But I mean, in her mind, these could have just been three. Although she must have thought,
Yeah, a lot of tension going here.
why is the old man getting all this? Why didn't we get that calf? Why have these got this? So perhaps she did clocks, but that's different to knowing that this was maybe this was God, or that, there was a prophetic word being spoken here, wasn't there?
Yeah.
That
She was certainly intrigued and interested. You know, she's there listening at the entrance to the tent, so she's kind of earwigging a bit, which is, yeah,
Well,
understandable.
yeah. Well, in a tent, it's hard not to, isn't it, really? Remember many a boys' brigade camp when we're officers and the boys were plotting things, thinking that somehow canvas was like a brick wall. And
How did they know?
how do they know that? Yeah, well, because there's no acoustic value here at all.
But the message here is, well, it's amazing, isn't it? When you think of the run up to this point and the way in which they'd tried to sort it out themselves in terms of, you know, in order the fulfillment of the promise of Abraham blessing many people in his generations, you know, how was it ever going to happen? I mean, this is actually a really big moment.
Yes. Well, this is the first time kind of Sarah has this news direct, doesn't it? It's sort of been told to Abraham, and maybe Sarah thought, yeah, okay. But here she is now being addressed after she'd responded. I mean, her self-analysis is fairly brutal, isn't it? And fairly, you know, there's no, this intervention is going to be miraculous, because as Sarah says in verse 12, how is this going to happen after I'm worn out? And my master is old. In verse 11, we're told that she's past the age of childbearing, which is probably one of the understatements of the Old Testament. So yeah, it's
Will I now have this pleasure? You know, seems very unlikely.
I mean, Abraham had laughed before, didn't he, previous chapters, when he'd heard that news, which in effect is how we end up with the child that's coming being called Isaac. And now Sarah laughs, and again the commentators have the same debate. Is this a laugh of wonder and amazement and a gasp of wonder,
Kind of, yeah.
or is this a, yeah, right,
A bit
gonna laugh,
sarcastic.
yeah, sure I am, you know, what kind of a joke is this? And we don't know what was in her heart. I mean, there is a, we're not quite sure what verse 12 actually means. So Sarah laughed to herself. Was that an audible laugh, or was that a laugh within her
Yes.
mind, if you like? Was this almost a thought? In which case, verse 13 is then interesting. If that was the case, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? You know, how would he have known that if it was just the thought that she had, unless he was God?
And you know, we don't know for sure where the laugh lies, but we know absolutely for sure the principle by which this became possible in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I mean, that's, you know, that's the point, isn't it, really? Sarah's bit, we could speculate one way or the other, and she gets caught out as well. But the message that comes through here is that the principle is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, it seemed outrageously unpredictable that this could actually work out in this way. And of course it is in no a normal natural world. But
No,
is anything
absolutely.
too hard for the Lord? No, absolutely not.
No, I mean, this is one of those verses which gets taken out and used in other settings, isn't it? But if you people watching, if they wonder where it came from, this is where it comes from, this is where it's used. Anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer, I guess, is of the God who made everything. No, is the rhetorical or answer the rhetorical question.
But for a special people, it's significant that there's something less at the heart of it, isn't it? You know, it's actually stamping it, isn't it? You know, this wouldn't have happened if it hadn't been because of me, the Lord is saying.
No, and we do have a, I think, in a sense, whether Sarah laughed out of incredulity or laughed out of wonder, in a sense, it doesn't matter, because God is going to do it anyway. You know, this is his plan. These are his purposes. This is the conduit by which this is going to come. And Sarah's response doesn't destroy God's plan. You know, hers is perhaps a very human reaction, but that human reaction doesn't mean that God goes, all right, okay, well, that's it then. I'm out here, I'll find somebody else. That's not the
It's happening.
which I think is a great encouragement, really, because sometimes perhaps we don't respond with the faith that we should and think, well, is God then therefore just going to go, well, if you that wasn't the response I was looking for, therefore I won't do it now. Maybe sometimes that does happen, but here's an encouragement that sometimes when we don't respond as we should, it doesn't mean that he's going to stop working with us or in us or through us. So
And just stepping outside of this passage, I mean, when I read here in Genesis 18, it reminded me of when Mary got told that she was going to have a baby, the Savior, the Lord Jesus. And again, it was, you know, how can this be? And she got told, for nothing is impossible with God. And I just found that interesting. Two very special, unique, precious births that were miraculous. And it's the same principle at work. And then, you know, I don't know how far you go with this, but later on in Matthew's gospel, there's the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus, and Jesus eventually says, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than it is for a rich person to come. And people say, well, you know, that's impossible. You know, how can it ever be possible? And again, you get a similar verse that with man it's impossible, with God it's possible. And again, that's about spiritual birth, and it's just interesting. The work of God so essential in all of these examples.
No doubt. And that's where that bit kind of ends. The men then get up to leave.
Yes, Sarah's out, isn't she?
Her chapter's finished at this point. The men get up to leave. I did wonder what was her reflection after that. You know, did she when she went back in the tent? What just happened? What just happened there?
Quite incredible.
How did I process that? But anyway, it moves, and we move to the part three of our three parts in our study today. The men get up to leave, and Abraham walks along with them. And then again, what in verse 17, what looks like the preeminent one of the three, which we take to be the Lord, says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Whether in the sense that was the Lord thinking of that to himself, or whether that was discussion he had with the two of his attendants, as we'll never know. But it did strike me that it's interesting how he brings Abraham into the scope of his plans here. And I think it's massively significant for Abraham that he's in that place of intimacy now and trust. You know, Sarah's response has not derailed the plans and not derailed Abraham's relationship with God. He's saying, shall I hide this from Abraham? No, I won't hide this from Abraham. He needs to know.
I wonder as well if it's as much for us, the reader, as well. Mm-hmm. You know, sure, Abraham's there with the three and the Lord is speaking, but it gives us an insight, doesn't it?
Yeah.
About, you know, the Lord has his plan and his purpose. You know, he's doing it.
Yes, yeah.
And it's like, well, shall I tell Abraham or shan't I? But for us looking in from the outside, if you like, it's a reminder to us that actually, well, the Lord does have his plans and his purposes. Yeah. And whether he told Abraham or not, this wasn't hit and miss. It wasn't random. There was something intentional going on here.
No, absolutely. And there's a lot going on here. We have, if you see the discussion between Abraham and God as being, you know, some see it as the first great intercessory prayer that we have recorded in the Old Testament. Was it a prayer as we pray, or was it probably not? Was it in a sense that he was actually walking? You know, it's in a sense it is. It's somebody talking to God, which is prayer. Obviously, there's something slightly different when God is physically manifest in a presence right next to you. I guess that changes. Should it change things? Don't know, but I guess it sort of does. But so we have an intercessory prayer here, and I think as well we have an intimacy between the two, which allows Abraham. That's the context, I think, for his prayer. You know, these men had come to Abraham's place to meet with him, and they were obviously there for a good number of hours. In the previous section we looked at, there is something close and intimate now. Abraham does feel he has access into God's presence just to say these things. I think we have that in this passage. And also, you know, here is Abraham's significance, isn't it? In verse 18, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations will be blessed. But I think, yeah, what God is going to do, or might be going to do, in Sodom is a lesson for Abraham that this is, you know, there's a right response to being in relationship with me, and it's how you behave. He says in verse 19, "For I have chosen him." Yeah, good. It doesn't end there. "So that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. So the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised, which is to make him a great nation." So Abraham has this quite big challenge now that his family and those who follow after are to do what is right and just, which presumably is not what God is hearing or is aware of that's coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah, there's an expectation and a responsibility placed on Abraham.
Yeah.
But keeping to the way also has an obligation and a consequence if you don't.
Yeah, as indeed it still does. You know, and just because we are church and Christians doesn't mean that we can pay. If you like, the rules of this no longer apply. Mm. You know, that there is a consequence to sin. And it's important that we know how to live here. So Abraham, he's potentially going to get a very direct lesson here about the importance of not only being in relationship with God, but doing what is right before him as well. And there is a bit, obviously we tend to think of Sodom, don't we? You know, it kind of immediately goes down one particular form of sin that people tend to think about, but actually there's, you know, when you study around a bit more widely, there's a feeling maybe that that wasn't the only thing that was an issue here, that you know, that there's a crying out just because the way perhaps the wealthy were treating the poor, how, you know, the society was very unjust, not just kind of sexually
promiscuous,
but also, you know, there was other social injustice going on as well. And you know, in a sense, God, you know, does he draw lines and go, well, that's worse than that? You know, it's, you know, these things are all wrong in his eyes. So
yeah, it's always going to be the way, isn't it? You know,
it's
understandable perhaps why sometimes certain behaviors get picked up on more than others, but you generally find them never far away in any situation, do you?
Yeah.
You know, they're there. I mean, and, you know, it's quite straightforward, you know, doing what is right and just. I mean, it's quite a broad bracket, that, isn't it, really?
Yeah.
You know, it's quite understandable.
Yeah.
It might get difficult in some situations, but generally speaking, the sense of what right and just is usually isn't really that complicated.
No. And most of us have got one of these books, which has it pretty clearly in, didn't we, in fairly.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's some stuff on the thing. Was that wrong or not? But yeah, in the main, the main stuff is the main stuff, and it's pretty easy to spot, really.
When you're beginning to do gymnastics about it all, you're probably pretty much in danger of trying to push the boundaries a bit, I think.
Yeah. Yes. Well, we're told to flee, aren't we? Flee from sin. You know, Jesus says, you know, if the eye calls you to sin, then pluck it out. You know, that's not the gymnastics of how close can I get without without getting hurt here. That's running away from it. And before we come on to Abraham's intercession, there is a piece just want to touch on, which is that, I mean, it's an interesting one, isn't it? If you think, well, surely God knows what's happening in God as God would know what's happening in Sodom. You know, why does he need to come down and go down? So there feels like there's a piece of learning here for Abraham. I know he said theater as though it's not true, but you know, it's it is kind of God coming and making a point here, I think. But it's an interesting one that, you know, these things are, God is not just random in his discharge of justice. You know, everything is taken into account. He comes down here to look doesn't he? You know, I'll go down and see if what they've said is as bad as the Antichrist's verse 21 that has reached me. You know, I'm going to act on a basis, on a sound basis of what has happened.
No one could say that his action is spurious.
Yeah.
When he comes and checks it out, and I think again for us, kind of looking in, if we can put it that way, it's a reminder to us that, well, as we see later on, you know, the judge of all the world does what is right.
Yeah.
And that's got a basis. It's got a foundation to it. It's not just a kind of whim and a fancy type thing.
Yeah. No, indeed.
I might have jumped ahead there, but there we are.
No. Well, it comes around and goes around. The Lord has shared with Abraham what he's probably going to do if he finds what he suspects he's going to find. But some of this causes Abraham great concern, which we have in verse 23. Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? You know, is God really going to sweep everybody away and not save those who are faithful here? It's a fair question, and Abraham's not afraid to ask it.
Yeah, I mean, it is a devastating indictment, isn't it? And, you know, Abraham's seen these two other special people going off into the distance. You know, this.
Yeah.
It must have been a moment where you sort of think, you know, this is really going to happen.
Yeah.
It's a bad thing if we get so sensitized to stuff that, you know, we're not concerned about human suffering, even what our view of what led to that is. Nonetheless, you know, people are people, and the horrendous nature of, I mean, this is the trouble with statistics sometimes, isn't it? We've been reminded recently, I think particularly by the Archbishop, you know, that every number was a person in terms of COVID, and you know, to talk flippantly about the judgment of God coming against a population as if that's easy to think about that being okay. Yeah. It's not, you know, this is real people, real situations.
Yeah. So Abraham comes and effectively intercedes on behalf of the faithful. There is a really interesting discussion here, really, or debate as to whether in Abraham's mind he was contemplating the faithful as a whole, or whether he was particularly minded about Lot in this piece, and kind of he's working his numbers down to effectively Lot's family size of 10. Now, whether that's, of course, we'll never know what Abraham's genuine motivation was. You know, was he genuinely concerned about this spiritual principle of do the faithful get judged as well as the unfaithful?
So just tires in there, what's the Lot thing got to do with Sodom?
What's
going on here?
Yeah, well, apart from your cuckoo clock.
I don't know how much of that people heard. I feel self-conscious about it. I've been trying to just put it in the back of my mind.
That's fine.
We keeping going?
We're keeping going, yeah.
Throw that in as an extra.
It's an extra outtake for everybody. Yeah, we're going back, aren't we, to... you know, when in the end of verse 13 here, when
chapter 13,
when Lot decides that he looks up, and Abraham had very generously said to Lot, well, do you want this bit or that bit? And Lot went, oh, I'll have that really nice bit over there at Sodom. And then it begins to unravel a bit for him when he gets captured or swept away in verse 12 of chapter 14. When the four kings came and seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions since he was living in Sodom. So Abraham would have been aware that that was the home of Lot. And it's a very human reaction, isn't it, to think that's my family there, and I'm going to intercede with even more vigor. That's a very human purpose, I think, but.
So without probably being able to answer it totally, you know, is Abraham's concern here what I was just saying a moment ago about, you know, a massive group of people who were going to be judged?
Yeah.
Which gives food for thought, of course. Or is it you know, my relative, my nephew's down there.
Yeah.
And it'd be very natural to put your weight on that foot, wouldn't it?
Of course.
I've got family down there, and they're going to be swept away in this.
Was Lot amongst the righteous? You know, I don't know that we don't know. But so we have, as you said at the beginning, we have Abraham working down this, what could almost appear slightly comical series of interventions. Kind of, he says, well, 50 or 45 or 40, 30, until he finally gets down to 10. And God says, at verse 32, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. Anyway, that triggers a whole set of different questions, doesn't it, around the power and purpose and the heart in prayer, really. Mm-hmm. You know, does can prayer change God's mind? These are all the kind of questions that come to us when we study a passage like this.
We're certainly given insight in the scriptures to those who did pray.
Yeah.
And you know, it can become, yeah, just a bit of kind of almost like arithmetic, can't it, if we're not careful. But certainly God's servants did seek God in prayer over matters that concerned them, mm-hmm. and sometimes really wrestled in prayer. I know it was a different situation, but Moses, when the threat was there that God would destroy his people, when they rebelled, when Moses was up Mount Sinai. And Moses basically says to the Lord, look, if you do that, you know, all the surrounding nations will say, what sort of God are you? You know, you're turning your back on your people.
Yeah.
And here, certainly Abraham is moved by the situation sufficiently to bring it to the Lord. And, you know, he talks to him about it.
Yeah.
And I did find myself just reflecting a little bit and thinking, I don't know how to put this well. I find myself thinking, I think there would have been times when I engaged in prayer like this more often. Mm-hmm. Not necessarily every day, but if there were things that were really a burden to me, to kind of chew away with them, with the Lord, and bring them to the Lord.
Yeah.
And I find myself thinking, you know, do I do that in the same way? It's not to say that one type of prayer has greater value than another, mm-hmm. and one has necessarily greater effect than another. But just sometimes when an issue's kind of burning in your bones, kind of in the old language of being exercised in prayer, you know, just... Yeah. In this way, and I just find myself thinking, I don't know that I would as frequently, and then I couldn't really decide if that was a good or a bad thing. Mm. Kind of felt it wasn't so good.
Yeah.
Bit of a challenge.
No, indeed. Well, that's how God's word works, isn't it? Brings a challenge out. I mean, it's, you know, there is an intimacy here, I think, between these two, and you know, whether we cry out to God or not, he knows our hearts, doesn't he? He knows, in a sense, the words that we use, they're not meaningless, but it's, you know, it's God, you know, we can't hide anything from God. You know, he sees, you know, we can make a lot of noise and not really mean it. Mm. And we can really mean it and not make a lot of noise, but it's, you know, it's that kind of taking hold of God in prayer here. And really meaning it, and whether he really meant it for all those who are righteous, or he really, really meant it for his nephew, we won't know. But he obviously intercedes, and God says, yeah, okay, I won't intervene. And it does take us back to one of Abraham's promises that God gives to Abraham, that he will be a blessing to the nations. You know, he has intervened, if you like, here to be a blessing to this city, even though it probably in the main didn't deserve it. I guess you could have gone, oh well, God will do what he wants to do. I'll go back and finish off the calf, and that'll be that. but he doesn't. He wrestles and is a blessing to those for whom he interceded, which I think is a great
Yes.
encouragement, challenge.
So three special visitors, heavenly visitors.
Yeah.
The confirmation of a child on the way.
What he's going to do.
It's quite amazing.
An extraordinary intercession and intervention. Mm. And just a man who's loved by God coming to prayer with him and pleading on behalf of others. It's, fantastic stuff.
And the story will continue as the next time we'll move on.
Yes. Yeah.
And we'll see what happens.
See what happens then. Good.
Which will be good.
Yeah. Okay. Good. Well, thank you, Andrew. And thanks, everybody, for sharing with us. Hope you found that to be a real help and encouragement. And just to close, I'm going to pray. So join me in prayer, would you please? Our loving Father, as we have shared some time, some precious time in your word, we thank you again for it. Lord, perhaps we're familiar with this passage, but not as familiar as we might have been. And there's been new light shared and new insight and indeed new challenge that's come from our reflections together. And Father, we thank you for that. We know it's the work of your Spirit as he illuminates and helps us to see what he has authored through your people and how you can then apply it down through many generations, even to those generations like ours who are in many ways a long way away from this cultural scene, but in many ways sharing many of the same challenges and relationship issues that we have in dealing with a God who loves us beyond all that we can understand, but who is often whose actions sometimes are mysterious to us. But Father, we thank you for the way that you have shared with us in this study and helped us in this study. And we pray that not only we have shared in this time, but we'll continue to think about what we've read about and thought about and learnt from this study in this wonderful chapter. So continue to bless it to us and be with us, we pray. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.